want us to look tonight at the reading that we took together, 2 Samuel chapter 19, and the words that are asked in verse 34. Barzillai said unto the king, that is unto David, how long have I to live? Again, we're going to look at the context by way of introduction. And the context is that David had successfully seen off a rebellion by his own son Absalom. Humanly speaking, looking at it through earthly eyes, it had been touch and go, because Absalom had some mighty people on his side, notably a man called Ahithophel, whose word carried great weight. Psalm 41 and verse 9, you remember how David spoke of one who had lifted up his heel against him, and one who had been a close friend of his. That was a reference to Ahithophel. And not only did Absalom have Ahithophel on his side, but most of the people who had swallowed his lies and his promises, and the scripture says, perhaps kindly, they went with him, that is, they went with Absalom, they went with Absalom in their simplicity. However, humanly speaking, is one thing. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we should never forget at any time, no matter how harrowing the circumstances and challenging the circumstances might be, we should never forget that there is a God in heaven, a God who reigns in sovereign power and who works all things without exception, out after the counsel of his own will. And therefore this coup d'etat against the king failed, and the rightful king, that is David, was returned to the throne of Israel once again. Now we took up our text here by the words here are of this man called Basilia, and he had rallied in the earlier days when things weren't going too good. He had rallied to David's help. Back in chapter 17, verses 27 to 29, he was one of those who had supplied food and other necessities for the needs of David and his men. An army, they say, marches on its stomach, and they needed to be fed. And when you're on the run and things aren't too good, you're thankful for men like Barzillai. And now the trouble is over. It's now payback time in the right sense of the word. And David meets with Barzillai, and he offers to take him up to Jerusalem and to care for him there. Due to his age, and we have the age given here in the scriptures, he was 80 years old, Barzillai declined the offer, and he opened his argument with the words of our text. The moment he realizes he's been asked to go up to Jerusalem, that David might look after him, he asks a simple question. He says, how long have I to live? And these are words that every breathing man and woman can echo. They're very solemn words. When we can shut out all the other things that maybe concern us, these are very solemn words, and again, much to say to us. The first thing that we have here, number one, is that this is a question based on experience. It is based on experience. Now, obviously, Barzillai had not died. He's still alive, and maybe not alive well and kicking, but he's still alive. He has not himself tasted of death, but he knew something of its bitterness. He was an old man. The Bible says there in verse 32 that he was very aged, and therefore it was his generation who were dying due to old age. We must always measure these things by the words of Moses, the man of God, in Psalm 90. when he talked about man having 80 years and 10, that is 70 years. And if by reason of strength he has 80 years, then are those days we read but a labouring time. It's very interesting to note that Barzillai's name has a meaning. I always look for that when I am preparing a message. I always look to see the meaning of the names. And Barzillai's name means that he was a son of iron. A son of iron. And yet here we have the son of iron, the strong man. And he's asking the question, how long have I to live? Or, those words there, yes, how long have I to live? How long will I be here on this earth? It's very interesting too that he is called a very great man. A very great man. Even very great men weaken and very great men die. The body, we know, grows in strength. We spoke this morning just in passing about the little child on the milk. The little child at the breast of the mower, the bottle in the mouth, the Faraday's rusts. And then there's the need for the body to grow in strength. It gets introduced to the solids. And we know that the body does grow in strength. The body peaks and then it starts to decline. And then the time comes that man dies. Some men die in full strength. There's some men, I thought of Goliath, who even died because of his great strength. It was because he was a strong man that he put himself forward to go into the battle. And I can ask the question tonight, is there anyone here who does not expect to die? Of course, as believers, it is the sky, not the grave, is our goal. We are hoping for, we're looking for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. If we are part of that last generation, then no believer will die. But all things being equal, leaving that to one side, if I may, one day every one of us will die. Because the Bible is very clear. It says there is a day to be born. You celebrate the day of your birth once a year. And we mark that day. There is a day to be born, a time to be born. But the scripture also says that there is a time to die. A coffin will be prepared for us. An obituary will be written in the little notice put into the paper. There will be a funeral service with a eulogy. There will be a freshly dug grave in a cemetery. A hymn or two will be sung. There will be a reading of the scriptures. A sermon will be preached and proclaimed. And there will be a burial. And the words will be heard, dust to dust, and ashes to ashes. And depending, of course, on who goes first, there will be a grieving widow and the children and mourning friends. And Barzillai had obviously given great and wise thought to these things. He could hardly avoid the matter, but he had the basic wit to make self and personal application. And that's something every one of us should do. The option is not limited to being excessively morbid or giving no thought at all. There is such a thing, a middle position that we ought to take, whereby we have a wise and a balanced and a sober look at these things. Again, the words of Psalm 90, the words of Moses, the man of God, he asked the Lord, teach us. He said, to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. And then we notice secondly here, not only was it a question that was based on experience. He knew all about death. He had watched his generation dying. He knew what he was talking about. But in many ways, it is a question that expresses ignorance here. It expresses ignorance here. How long have I to live? Maybe it is a rhetorical question. We mentioned that this morning. Sometimes questions are asked for effect. But on the other hand, we could say here, we could argue that he did not know the answer to his own question. Maybe he's just wording it here in such a way, well, I haven't really got that long left. But we can take the question as it stands. He could engage in some research in the matter and perhaps make some conclusions. For example, if he went to Genesis chapter 5, there he would learn that man in the past had lived sometimes to a very long time. We think of Methuselah, 969 years. But as you read down Genesis chapter 5, you start to realize that these long years are starting to get shorter. And the death is starting to grip the human race more and more, especially after the flood. And we learn from the Psalm 90 verse 10 already quoted that man generally, always exceptions, but generally speaking, between 70 to 80 years. And then perhaps had he access to the records, he could have looked at his own family record. And perhaps he could see that he came from a race of people who also had length of days. Perhaps it was impressive. And yet he could, with no absolute certainty, even with all that, put a date on his own death. The Word of God says, you and I do not know even what one day will bring forth. The Bible talks about accidents. You remember how there was the case of the axe head coming loose and killing a man, the ox and the bull not being properly penned in, and it having been known in the past to attack and goring a man to death, or an unexpected and fatal sickness. Even the little fella out in the field with his father, and he cried, my head. And he went home to die in the arms of his mother. We might ask the question, why do men not know these things? Why are they hidden from us? And the answer comes back. It's in Jeremiah 10. It says, because the way of man, it is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And again in the book of Proverbs, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his way? And that's why James, when he wrote his epistle in the New Testament, he warned these men who were banking on tomorrow. He said to them, ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this, or we shall do that. You remember the words of Daniel, the great man of God? He's standing before Belshazzar again. Belshazzar was a great man as far as outward things were concerned. He was an emperor. He was a powerful man. And Daniel said to him, the God in whose hand thy breath is. You know, when we don't know what a day shall bring forth, often it is a case of blessed ignorance, particularly concerning the day of our death. How could we cope with such a thing as God revealing the future to us? You see, man is a creature of pride. He's come to trust, especially in these days, too much in science in general and in the medical end of things in particular. And no doubt under God we all owe a lot to the science and the medicine. And I trust that many of us here, we've all got our little jab in the arm that should greatly help us. And we need to take full advantage of all that is good. But only a fool trusts in science and in medicine to the exclusion of God. Oh, I say tonight, let the certainty of our mortality, coupled with the uncertainty of the day of our death, let it preach a great sermon to us. You see, true science takes all the facts on board. It doesn't pick and choose. It doesn't just pursue the line of thought that looks to be the most pleasant, and neither should we. This is a question that is based in ignorance. Only God. Only God knows the answer to the question. He knows it with certainty, because it is He who has appointed that day. And there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. In His hand, the Bible says, is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. And He knows the day. He knows it in your case and in mine, in which He will say to the sons of men as individuals, return unto Me. That is, return to the dust from whence you came. It is a question, therefore, we say thirdly, that is demanding action. It demands action. It may be, we may be ignorant of the when of our death, but we are not ignorant of the whys and of the wherefores. And we know that there is death in the world because death is the wages of sin. We die because we are guilty. And the physical death only ushers the guilty out into God's great prison house, which is that place that the Bible calls hell. And maybe you think tonight, maybe you see yourself as being a little bit more progressive than others, and you say to yourself, well, surely this doctrine of hell is an outmoded doctrine and no longer in vogue. You'll see me preaching in the open air and mentioning hell, and people going past just giving a little smile, some frown, some glare. And others give a little kind of knowing smile. Think I'm some quaint sort of person still believing in hell. But if that's your position, I would urge you to, and if I were you, I would seriously think again. I would take my theology, my beliefs, my doctrine from the Word of God. We spent the meeting this morning extolling the value of God's Word. God's Word is truth. They are the Scriptures of truth. And I would take my theology from the Word of God, who cannot lie, rather than from the worldly wise, who the Scripture says are only wise in their own conceits. Oh, these are sober words, I say this evening. Nothing to be gained and everything to be lost in denying them. The Lord Jesus told us how the rich man died. And He is very clear about the matter. He says, in hell that man, not because he was rich, but because he died without Christ. He died in a sense. He lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. They are very, very sobering words. And the Scripture says, death has passed upon all men because all have sinned, and all men one day will meet God. You remember what John, the writer of the Revelation, said? I saw the dead, he said, small and great, stand before God. One day every one of us in this room, we will stand before God. The Bible says there is a resurrection day, both for the just and for the unjust. Death is not the end. This is a common belief. Let me assure you, on the authority of God's Word, death is not the end. The grave is not the end. It might be the end as far as this life, this age is concerned. But we have an appointment, not only to die, but an appointment to meet God. And the Bible tells us that we should prepare to meet our God. And the this verse ought actually to give us hope. If we really do want to meet Him, it talks about preparation. And we cannot meet Him in our sins and hope to escape hell. The Lord Jesus, again, tender Jesus, meek and mild. The lovely Jesus, the little children gathered unto Him. The mothers brought them to Him that He might bless them. Jesus Himself, the Son of God, no higher authority than this. He said to people, He said to them, ye shall die in your sin. And if you die in your sins, where I am, there you will never be. But we can meet Him with our sins forgiven. We can meet him with our souls justified. We can meet him in a state of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I take the world there to be those who are the redeemed out of every tribe and out of every tongue and every nation. How is this? Well, notice that it is God who initiates salvation. Man left to himself will not seek out God. God left to himself seeks out men. And he reconciles the sinner unto himself by having his own son, the Lord Jesus, the one who knew no sin and did no sin, who could not sin. The scripture says he died in our place. That is, he died for our sins. And when we go to that place that is called Calvary, we were singing there tonight, bring its sins before me. When we gaze on the Son of God as he hangs on the cross of Calvary, as he is crucified, as he is nailed to the tree, remember that the scripture says he had conquered sin, and in conquering sin he conquered death. And that is why on the third day, according to the scriptures, he rose again from the dead. It's not a dead Christ we're preaching to you tonight, it's a living Savior. One who is able to save to the uttermost all that come on to God by him. You say, well, what do I need to do? Well, you need to flee to Christ. Christ is the only refuge for sinners. The hymn writer said, our refuge have I none, ah, hangs my helpless soul in thee. Come as a lost, helpless, guilty sinner. That's the way we get saved. We won't take the sinner's place. We rule ourselves out of God's salvation because it was sinners Jesus came to save. Sinners Jesus died to save. Sinners Jesus is able to save. Maybe you object and say, well, yes, if I come and become a Christian, I will still die. Christians still die, do they not? Yes, they do. But here's the difference. We don't die in our sins. You can't die on something that has been taken away. You can't die on something that has been removed from us as far as the east is from the west, blotted out as a thick cloud. The child of God dies in faith. These all died in faith. And more significantly, we die in Christ. And death for the child of God, the Bible says, is gain. For me to live is Christ, the words of the apostle giving his testimony. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What is death? It is merely the porchway into the presence of God and our eternal home. And if you're still unsaved, any in the meeting tonight, further afield because of the means of the internet, then we've one simple message. We just say, flee from the wrath that is to come. Flee away to the arms of the Lord Jesus. Ask him to save you. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. And he'll do it. Because he came into the world to save the sinner. He came into the world to seek and to save the sinner. And if you're willing to come, he's willing to save you. And he says, him that comes to me, no matter how deep, no matter how many, no matter how vast the great catalogue of his sin might be, him that comes to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out, and he will save you. He'll take away your sins. He will impute to your soul his righteousness. And then you will be prepared to meet your God. Will you come? Will you come tonight? You don't know the day of your death. How long have I to live? How long have I to live? We don't know. We don't know the day of our death. But we can come to Christ. And we can be sure that when death comes, we can look it straight in the face and say, I am ready. I am ready to go. Because I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.